Let's pray. Father, we just praise You and look forward to the day where there will be no clouds, where every path will be made straight, where every tear will be wiped away, and we will be in Your presence. I pray, Lord, as we open up Your Word this morning, that You might speak to us. I pray that You would open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last couple of Sundays, we have studied the activity of fasting. And as we've studied fasting, we've learned that it has to be coupled with the right attitude. It is not a commandment to fast. It's something that we should do out of our own heart to know the mind of God. It is not an outward religious act. Fasting reflects the desire of the heart to be right with God. So we've looked at the activity as we've studied it from an act of repentance to an act of worship. We've looked at the attitude, and today we will look at the reward of fasting. The reward of fasting, as Christ lays it out in Matthew 6, is the same promise as the reward of prayer. Look with me in your Bible to Matthew 6, starting in verse 6. Christ says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." There you see the promise of reward in prayer as it has done privately. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 16, which is our focal passage for the morning, it says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." God knows the heart of men. If you are seeking the reward of man, you will not receive the reward of God. This is why Joel said in Joel chapter 2, starting in the 12th verse, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments." Rend your heart and not your garments. Now, if I rend my heart, you don't know about it. It's a private affair if I rend my heart. If I rend my garments, it is on public display. What Joel is saying here in Joel 2 is the same attitude that Christ is teaching in Matthew 6, is that for us to receive the reward of fasting, it has to be in the heart. We have to have our heart right. It has to be a private affair. The garment is public. The heart is private. However, I think it's important to note that fasting does have the promise of reward and power. We saw in Mark 9 last week that the disciples were unsuccessful in casting out the demon. And in Mark 9, verse 29, when they'd asked Jesus why they couldn't cast it out, Jesus responded and said, this kind cannot come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. The disciples had tried to cast out the demon in their own strength, and Jesus said, you have to depend upon me. You have to depend upon me. I think it's so easy for us to forget that the Lord wants us to depend upon Him. When you really think about it, as we look at receiving a reward through prayer and a reward through fasting, it shows a dependence upon God. For us to receive the reward, we have to depend upon God. And with that thought of dependence, I wanted to look at several scriptures this morning that support that. The first one is in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 25. And what's happening here in Deuteronomy is Moses is prophesying that the children of Israel would forget about God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25, it reads, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among your peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And that's what happened. That's a historical fact, that the children of Israel were dispersed. However, one day they will remember God, and God will restore them. And you see that in verse 29. It says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them. So what Moses is talking about in verse 29 is when the children of Israel in the latter days will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it says, seek the Lord. Isaiah 55, the message of salvation to those in the Old Testament is put on display in verse 6. It reads, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Deuteronomy, we see salvation portrayed as seeking the Lord. In Isaiah, we see salvation portrayed as seeking the Lord. Now let's go to the New Testament. Acts 17. Acts 17, starting in verse 22. This is Paul at Mars Hill. And it reads in verse 22 that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. See, God has revealed himself to all of humanity as the Creator in his creation so that men should seek him. It goes on and it says, in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. There again in Acts, you see salvation portrayed as seeking. You saw it with Deuteronomy as Moses prophesied about the children of Israel, about how they would leave God and worship idols and then come to a saving knowledge at the end of the days. You see it in Isaiah. You see it as Paul addressed the Greeks on Mars Hill. Let's go to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it reads, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see salvation portrayed as seeking the Lord. You see this wonderful promise, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It mentions in James that the Spirit yearns for us jealously. Now you may be asking yourself, well, preacher, you started off with fasting and then you started talking about salvation. So you kind of got off track. That I really didn't. Because this is my question for you this morning. If you are a follower in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you made a commitment at one point in your life to be a follower of Christ. You felt the call of the Spirit of God. God called you and you responded. You sought the Lord because of His calling. That's why we say we're followers of Christ, we're disciples of Christ. And if salvation is portrayed as seeking the Lord, does that seeking stop at your salvation? Should it? And when you think about if our salvation is portrayed as seeking the Lord, Isn't it appropriate, as Jesus teaches on prayer and on fasting, that prayer and fasting are successful when you and I have our hearts right and we are seeking the will of God? The Spirit yearns for us jealously. God loved us so much that He gave us His Son, who shed His blood on the cross. And that seeking wasn't a one-time event meant for the salvation decision. We're still to be seeking the Lord. And what Jesus teaches us about prayer and fasting is that if we seek Him, if we seek Him in prayer, if we seek Him through fasting, we will have the reward. We will have the reward if we're seeking Him, not ourselves. It makes sense then, as James points out, that we ask and do not have because we ask amiss, that we may spend it on our own pleasures. See, when you think about prayer and fasting, if our eyes aren't on Christ, it's futile. It's futile. Now, we're not commanded to fast. You may be in a situation right now where you are, I have no desire or don't feel the need to fast. And that's quite all right. But if you do decide to fast, as we looked at all of the examples, Anna fasted in the temple. She was a consistent person who incorporated fasting into her spiritual walk. If you do that, Christ says, don't have the long face. Don't let everybody know that you're fasting, but your heart has to be right. And if your heart's right, if you're seeking the Lord, then you will encounter the reward. Let's go to John 15. John 15, starting in verse 1. Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you may be my disciples. Let's think about that for a moment as we look and think about our focal passage. Because our focal passage says that God will reward us if we seek the Father who is in the secret place. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Does that mean that we get to present God our laundry list of wants and list of our material desires and He fulfills all those? Let me ask you something. There's people in the Christian community today that believe that. Has that ever bore out to any of your life experiences? No. But if you are praying in the will of the Father, if you are focusing on Him, have you seen God move? Yeah. See, when we make a decision to fast, it better be for the right reason. If not, you're just going hungry. That's all you're doing. You're just hungry. And there's no reason for you to be hungry. But when you say, this problem that I have in my life, I need to separate myself. And I need to focus on God. And I'm going to choose to fast. So instead of spending time eating for whatever time you choose, I'm going to spend time in prayer and I'm going to search for direction from the Lord so that I may be a witness for Him. If that's your intent, your Father will reward you. It's in Scripture. That's what Jesus said. That's what He means when He said that if you abide in Him, that He will give you your desire. Because your desire is the same as His desire. And how many times do we take God for granted and say, yeah, I gave my life to Christ 20, 30, 40 years ago, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to live my life however I see fit. Unfortunately, because we have been in multiple decades now of a cheap grace gospel, there's lots of people that are living their life that way. But see, salvation is portrayed as seek me. Now, if I'm seeking you, if I've called you up on the phone and I said, I've been looking for you, what does that point to? There's some relationship involved, right? You're waiting for that next sentence. If I said, if I'm looking for you, you're saying, okay, for what? For what? Now, the Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The Bible says that the Spirit yearns for us jealously. Our relationship with God is what defines our salvation. It's not just about getting our ticket punched so we can go to heaven. Christ saved us because He wants a relationship with us. And that relationship is every day. And that relationship flows through acts of worship, which are prayer and can be fasting. And it comes with a promised reward if our heart is right and our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Can you say that you consistently sought the Lord this last week? Were you seeking His will? Were you looking for His direction? That's what it's all about. The Lord wants a relationship with us. That relationship just isn't a one-time event for us to go to heaven. It's a daily walk with the Lord. Jesus Christ gave up His life so that we might have a life with the Lord. Are you doing that? Are you seeking Him? Are you searching for Him? You may be here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a follower. If you haven't done that, Jesus Christ has His arms open wide, ready to forgive you of your sin, which means that you ask for forgiveness. You repent, which means that you stop your sin. You turn from your sin. You ask Christ in your life. You believe that He rose from the dead. You believe that He gave His life for you. And you'll have life with Him. You'll have forgiveness. If you've not done that, if you can't say in your heart that you're a follower of Christ, give your life to Christ. Give your life to Him. Our Father, we just thank You today that You gave us Your Son so that we might have life. I just pray, Lord, that we might seek You. I pray that seeking You might flow out of our life into acts of praise and worship. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who needs to make a decision,
that did do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? If He is, don't delay.